I do trust and pray each and every one of us will receive a blessing from the Lord Himself. We praise God that the Bible tells us that God blesses us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also I'd like to remind us this evening, not only God has given us all these tremendous blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we read in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, this is what the Word of God says also. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Praise God for this. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given to us the spirit of power. This is this person that the Lord Jesus Christ said it was necessary for him to go back to heaven so that the Holy Ghost will be sent in his name. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ put it this way, that the Comforter, another Comforter, and he will come alongside of you. He will be with you. He will be in you. And he shall come upon you. So these three statements of the Scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he said concerning the Holy Spirit of God, he shall be with you. And then he shall be in you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. The with you of the Holy Spirit of God in his leading and his guidance. And then the upon you of the Holy Spirit of God, empowering us to do service for him, for God, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we praise God that not only God blesses us with all spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, but also he has given to us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. This evening I would like to share with us some thoughts from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn with me please to that book, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and reading from verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. This is tremendous. To think that Paul the Apostle is saying to young Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord shall give thee understanding. Then turn please to verse 15. Notice after what Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. Then in verse 15 we read, here again Paul instructing Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Then in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The Lord will bless to us the reading of His own precious word. With this thought in our minds, in fact, I think this should be foremost in our minds, that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. It seems to me that there are so many people today who are even Christians and still appealing and still pleading, still almost demanding God to give them the Holy Spirit. Or some of them, put it this way, they have a deeper experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. So the question we need to ask, how did we receive the Holy Spirit of the power of the Holy Spirit of God? How can we experience and have the power of the Holy Spirit of God? And when did we receive the power and the Holy Spirit of God? Well, we read in the book of Ephesians, don't have to turn to it, I'll quote to you. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 13, we read these words, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth." Notice, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice, the gospel of your salvation. First, hearing the word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God. And then it says, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, or when you believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is when we receive the Holy Spirit of God at conversion. When first we heard the word of God, then we were convicted of our sins and of our need of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ and received the gift of God, received the Lord Jesus Christ, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It's when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. This person, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." It's the same person that you and I have invited into our hearts, into our lives, and accepted Him as our personal Savior. This is this person that Colossians tells us, in this person, in the Son of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Savior, in this person that you and I have invited into our hearts, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities and power. In the Lord Jesus Christ, and at our conversion, when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, we received the what? The triune God. And hence our body becomes what? The temple of the Holy Spirit of God. The vehicle of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, my dear friends, listen to this. All the power that's given to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received. We've got it. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And these people that seem to think that they need to ask God for more power and more of the Holy Spirit of God, you know, many of them, they come to me and say to me, "John, how can you accept the power of the Holy Spirit of God, or accept the fullness of the power of the Spirit of God, or accept the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God? How can we be filled and filled and filled with the Holy Spirit of God?" So I say there's only one simple thing to recognize and to accept, and that is this, that the Holy Spirit of God is a person. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. He is omnipotent, He is omniscient, and He is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit of God is a person. And therefore, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, or when we receive the Holy Spirit of God, I say to these people, the Spirit of God is not an influence that we can receive Him bit at a time. We receive, some of them have the idea that they admit that they received the Holy Spirit, but they didn't receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God at conversion. Some people say, yes, they've received the Holy Spirit of God, but they've never received the full power of the Holy Spirit of God. So I said to really clear up this problem, this idea that they have, is to establish this fact that the Holy Spirit of God is a person. Now I said it's like this. When I come to your house, I knock at the door, and you say to, you come to the door and you open the door. You say to me, John, come in. You know what happened? My arm comes floating into your house. You receive a bit of me. So you shake my hand. Then after a while you say, my word, your hand is very good, and you know I'd like to know more about you. And then you start saying to me, please, John, come in. Come into my house. And so my head floats in, my shoulders, then my leg, and so on. You know, I come in bit at a time and bit at a time. Does that happen? No, it doesn't. The moment you say to me, John, come in, what happens? I step through that door, and the moment I step through that door, you receive me into your house totally. Every bit of me comes into your home. This is like the Holy Spirit of God. When He comes into us, my dear friends, He comes in totally. And we receive the totality of the Holy Spirit of God in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power. And the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, He shall come alongside of you. He shall be with you. When did this with you of the Holy Spirit of God begin? When? I believe it began even before we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I believe the Holy Spirit of God was with me the moment I went into that building 34 years ago as a hell-bound, rotten, crooked sinner. I deserved to go to hell for all the crimes that I committed as a gang leader. The vice and the crime and the rotten things that I committed deserved me to be banished forever from the presence of God. Forever and ever. I should have been in the pits of hell. But praise God, His Word tells me that He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Praise God that He's a merciful God. And while I was sitting there for the first time, sitting under the sound of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God was there with me, convicting me of my sin and of my need of Jesus Christ. And then what happened? Within that hour of that service, as the Holy Spirit of God was pleading with me, as the Holy Spirit of God was bringing me to the truth, as the Holy Spirit of God was bringing me to the foot of the cross, as the Holy Spirit of God was revealing to me the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross of Calvary, shedding His precious blood for a sinner like me. This was the work of the Holy Spirit of God, this with you aspect of the Holy Spirit of God, doing His work in bringing me to what? To the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when I got to that point, when I got down on my knees, and then I called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then I thank God for His love. Then I call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, come into my life, come into my heart. Save me, deliver me, forgive me for all my sins. And you know what happened, my dear friend? A miracle happened. The Spirit of God, or the Lord Jesus Christ, came into my life. And that's when the Holy Spirit of God indwelt me, came into me. What does Ephesians say? In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Spirit, Holy Spirit of promise. Here is another aspect of the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God. It simply means that God puts His stamp upon us. He puts His stamp upon us. And that means that we are God's property. Ye are bought with a price. Ye are not your own. Supposing I'm writing a letter to my wife, and I write a letter to my wife. I have my envelope, belongs to me, that envelope. I have a writing pad, it belongs to me. I have a pen, it belongs to me. And I put my wife's name in that letter, and I start writing my own wife, my own message. And then at the end, I sign off XXOOXX and so on, and I might sign my name. I fold that letter up and put him into the envelope. I buy a stamp, 50-cent stamp, Australian stamp, and I put it on that envelope. Then I put my own address on that letter to my wife. To Mrs. T. Cormane, 3x3 Lyon Avenue, Mount Albert, Auckland, New Zealand, my own country, my own home address. Everything is mine, belongs to me. But listen to this. I go down to the post office and I put it through that post box. Half an hour after, forgot the main thing that I wanted to say to my wife. Forgot it. Go around the corner, around the counter, and say to the person at the counter, listen, just half an hour ago, I post a letter in through the letter box. Please, could you go around and see whether it's still there? Being good Australian, they said, okay, we'll do it for you, Kiwi. And so, goes around the back, and they come back with this letter. And then said to me, is this the letter? And I said, yeah, that's it. Thank you, mate, you know. And he said, sorry. I said, come on. This is sorry. He'll say sorry. Legally, this is what he'll say. Sorry, you can't have it. I said, come on now. I said, that's my letter. I wrote that letter. I wrote that address, and to my own home address, to my own country, and the envelope is mine, and everything about that letter is mine. Please give it to me. I said, sorry, it's already been stamped by the Australian Post Office government. It's been stamped. In other words, it's got the post office seal on it, and it no longer belongs to you. It's the responsibility of the Australian Post Office to deliver this article or this letter to this address. Sorry, you can. This is legal, legally. Why? It's got the Australian stamp or seal on it. And that becomes the property of the post office. Now listen, the moment you and I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God puts His seal on us. And we're stamped by the Spirit of God, by God with His Spirit. That's the reason why we can cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Why? We've received the Holy Spirit of God and the stamp of God, or the mark of God, or the seal of God upon us. We belong to Him. It
is now the responsibility of the government of heaven to deliver us to the address that we are addressed to. Where is that? Glory. Heaven. You see? Now, Paul the Apostle says this in chapter 2 of that reading we had. Thou therefore, my son. Here we have then the relationship. The relationship, the father and the son. And I take it that in this address of Paul, or this reference of Paul to Timothy as a son, meaning that he's a spiritual son and he's a spiritual father. So, we have this relationship. And my dear friends, I wonder if each and every one of us here this evening are certain of our relationship with God. Are we? Are we definite and sure about our relationship with God? Are we a child of God? Are we sons and daughters of the living God? How can we have this relationship with a holy and a righteous God? And have you got this relationship with God as a child of God? Or to put it more plainly, as the Lord said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot belong to the family of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God or become a member of the family of God. And may I ask you this question this evening? Are you born again? Are you born again? Have you personally received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Lord, and Master of your life? Has there been a time and a moment when you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a time and a moment when you turned to Him and accepted Him as your personal Savior? Has there been a time and a moment where you bowed your head and bowed your knee and bowed your heart before God and confessed to Him that you're a sinner and that you needed Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and that you've invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart? My dear friend, there's so many people, I'm afraid there's so many people who think that they're Christians, who think that they're going to heaven. There was one man, around about 69 to 70. All the years that I've known him, about 30 years, he'd been a tremendous man to minister the Word of God, encouraged us as young Christians. Only last year, I was beside his bed in hospital, and he was dying. You know, it's one of the hardest things, I don't know whether you've found this out for yourself, one of the hardest things to go and try and comfort someone that known to be with the Lord and to read the scriptures and so on and to minister the word of God, to go and try and comfort them. So anyway, I went there, and then I said to this brother, "Well, brother, I suppose you're looking forward to the time and moment when you're going to enter into the presence of the Lord." You know, I was shocked to see his face, as though there was a shock and there was a fright upon his face. Scared looking. He looked at me and the tears came down his face. And this is what he said to me: "I am not sure whether I'll make it." Just think of it. "I am not sure whether I'll make it." I looked at him and I got down on my knees and I just prayed for this man. And you know what I did? Although I accepted him as a godly man, as a man who ministered the word of God, as a Christian, I begged him right there and then to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the Lord as his personal Savior. His wife said to me after, when I was invited to take the funeral, said this to me: "Brother John, my husband accepted the Lord Jesus as his Savior before he went last night." What a challenge. What a challenge. Many, many people that I've spoken to, that I've preached the gospel to, many of them that I know have been brought up in our assemblies, many of them have been baptized, many of them have been through the Bible class, some of them have been Sunday school teachers. And then we have an evangelistic crusade. I go and conduct an evangelistic crusade in this assembly, and then to see these different ones coming forward, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I start to wonder to myself, now, what's wrong here? Is it because so many of them have been brought up in the assemblies and they think that they're born again? They think that they're Christians. They know all the terminologies. They know all the answers. And yet they've never had this personal experience of receiving the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. If ever there's a person that should be in heaven, you know who? Judas. Judas walked and talked with the Lord, slept with the Lord, ate with the Lord, saw the tremendous miracles that the Lord performed, heard the Lord speak, and saw the compassion of the Lord and everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. If ever there was a person that knew the Lord intimately, it was Judas. But where is Judas tonight? He's in hell. He's in hell, in the place of perdition. That's what the Lord said. And when I look at Judas, I say, "Judas, you should have been in heaven." But what happened? There came a time and a moment in his life where Judas was called upon a definite commission and pieces of Jesus Christ. Relationship with the Lord in your life. Any of the different people that I thought that they were Christian, that I thought that they were elders in the assembly, that I thought that they were the most spiritual people and people who can give tremendous devotional messages from the Word of God, and yet to find out after that they've never been born again. It's possible. The Lord said, "Many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done this?" And so on. The Lord will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What am I trying to do tonight, my dear? I'm trying to bring us to this point where each and every one of us individually are certain and sure of our relationship with God. That's the reason why I cannot forget, and I shall not forget, the time and a moment. It's just like as though it happened half an hour ago in my own personal conversion. November the 11th, 1951, on a Sunday evening, approximately 9 o'clock, that evening, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I was born again. I was born again. Why? Because I listened to the Word of God. I heard the Word of God. I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was convicted by the Spirit of God of my need of Jesus Christ. And that night, I accepted Him. My dear friends, I received Him into my life, into my heart. Are you sure you've done this? Only yesterday, this person said, I'm not sure whether I'm a Christian. I don't know whether I am. I don't think so. You see? Not sure. Doesn't think so. You see, in the book of John, 1 John, we read these words. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And then he goes on to say, that ye may know. Notice, it didn't say that you might think. It didn't say that you might hope. It didn't say that you might feel that you're a Christian, that you're saved. What does it say? That ye may know. Positive. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. How do I know that I've got eternal life? Because, my dear friend, I listen to the Word of God, and the Word of God says to receive Christ. The Word of God tells me to repent of my... The Word of God tells me to confess. The Word of God tells me to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells me to receive Him into my life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, boy, girl, woman hear my voice and open the door, I will. He didn't say I might, he didn't say perhaps, he didn't say maybe. He said, I will come in to him and fellowship with him and he with me. Are each and every one of us individually here this evening a certain of our relationship with God? Now there's many, many people mix up or get confused about this relationship with God and fellowship with God. They get mixed up with this. The relationship with God can never be broken. Our relationship with God can never be severed. But our fellowship can be broken. Our fellowship with our God, with the Lord, can be severed. Our communion with the Lord can be broken. If I regard iniquity in mine heart, the Lord will not hear me. Communion with the Lord is broken straight away. Why? Sin. Sin in my life, which is really disobedience to the Word of God, no matter what sin it is. Name what sin it is. It is disobedience to the Word of God. Just think of it. Think of it, my dear friends. Just that one sin that Adam committed. Disobedience to the Word of God. And he was severed from fellowship with God. 7. And this is the thing that's going to separate us from fellowship with God. Sin. Name it. Name it what sin it is. It's straight out disobedience to the Word of God. No matter what sin it is. Disobedience to the Word of God. That causes this fellowship to be severed. So, there is the remedy of restoring that fellowship with God. What is it? Confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, or if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Or if we confess our sins, He, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this word confess, if we confess our sins, simply means this. Name that sin. Name it before God, before the Lord. Confess it to Him. Put the tag on that sin. Name it. To whatever that sin is, bring it before God and say, Lord, forgive me for this. Cleanse me. Ask for your forgiveness. And my dear friend, and we got to really mean it. And that's the only way that we can have the assurance and the confidence of God's forgiveness is when we come to Him and really mean it and name the sin before God, put the tag on it and say, Lord, for this sin or for that sin, whatever it is, please forgive me. I'm sorry. Cleanse me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, that fellowship with God. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. So, Paul says here, my son, the relationship. Then the next thing we see about Paul here, saying to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, take note. Take note the ministry, that my ministry to the people, to the witnesses, the Word of God that I've been ministering. Timothy, take heed. In other words, Paul the Apostle is charging Timothy. Timothy, you've heard it. You're responsible now. You're a responsible person. My dear friend, every time we hear the ministry of God's Word, every time we hear the Word of God, we're responsible. God places the responsibility upon us. When God spoke to Adam, said, Adam, the day you shall eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. Adam, you're responsible. From this moment on, the responsibility is on you. And every time we hear the Word of God, we're responsible. It's going to depend on our response to the Word of God. Whether we're going to respond to the Word of God with this thought of responsibility. And then he goes on to say in verse 3 there, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What does this mean? It simply means that Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, this Christian life is not an easy life. This Christian life, Timothy, is a rugged life. It's a tough, rugged life. That's what it means. Endure hardness as a good
soldier of Jesus Christ. Now notice when Paul said this word, as a good soldier, he didn't say as a soldier, but as a good soldier. There are all sorts of soldiers. There are unfaithful soldiers. There are jellyfish soldiers, you know, no backbones. There are disobedient soldiers who will not obey the commands of the officers or of their commanders. There are soldiers who are shoddy, wishy-washy. There's all sorts of soldiers. But here Paul says, be a good soldier of who? Of Jesus Christ. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now what does this mean? It simply means this. The mark of a good soldier is a disciplined soldier. And you will find a good soldier, a good instructor is a disciplined person. When the Lord said to his apostles to go into all the world and make Christians, he didn't say that. Matthew chapter 28. Go into all the world and make disciples. That's what's needed today. Disciples of the Lord, not just Christians. It's good to be a Christian, but my dear friends, you're missing out in all that is as a child of God for you if you fail to be a disciple of the Lord. A soldier is a person who is disciplined. Is a person who's got confidence. Is a person who's courageous. Is a soldier is a person who is obedient. He's got these qualities, got these marks as good soldiers. May I ask us this evening, what are we tonight? Are we disciples of the Lord or are we just Christians? There's too many people who just become Christian or accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? As a fire escape ladder, that's all. There's too many people like this about. You know what I mean? They only become a Christian because they don't want to go to hell. That's all. My dear friend, it's more than that. The Lord wants us to be disciples, to be followers of Him, to be obedient people for Him, to be loyal to Him, to be faithful to Him. The Lord said, follow me. And that's what He wanted the apostles to do. To go through the ministry, through the preaching of the Word of God, that people, as people respond to the Word of God, that they might learn the secret of total obedience to the Gospel, to the Word of God. You know, if we have this sort of Christians, disciples, if we have this sort of people, I tell you, there's going to be tremendous, really tremendous things that will happen in our neighborhood, in our towns, in our own assemblies. What's going to happen? The Spirit of God is going to move in a mighty way. And that people are going to get converted. People are going to get saved. People are going to start calling out to God for mercy. And
And you know, the amazing thing is this, it's happening among the young people.
That's right.
Happening among the young people. Just in Maryborough, for instance, drug addicts, alcoholics, becoming Christians, they're touched by the love of the Lord and by the power of the Spirit of God, and with just simplicity, they trust God, they pray to God, they know what it means to pray to God and what happens, and God starts using them. And different ones getting saved and so on. Just this year, during the Easter convention that we conducted, we had about 1,200 people at our convention. And many of the people that's on this organizing committee are young Christians. They got a vision. They got a vision for soul. And you know what? In one assembly in Hamilton, where the Spirit of God has come upon these people, empowering them for service, this revival going on and on almost every day. People are getting saved right, left, and center. This is a fact. People are just getting saved. Families are getting saved. And one of these towns in Wawa, the unsaved people are watching out for if they could see any Christian in town. And you know what? They'll cross the street and call upon the street. Hey, they come here. How can I be saved? How can I be a Christian? The Christian will lead these people on the street. And this is happening right now in New Zealand here. Why? Because of these young people who have given and have known the love of God and the Spirit of God coming upon them. And people are getting saved. Drunkards are getting saved. These people, these men get saved. They go back home. They get their wives and their family and they bring them to the gospel service. And what happens? Reliving it all over again, the jailer. You know the jailer? Where Paul said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved and your family, and whole families are getting saved. In one assembly, only three brethren, they're just about closing. Then one of these young men had a vision from the Lord. You know, the vision of a perishing soul. Where there's no vision, the people perish. This is evidence that people's got a vision for perishing soul is when you see people getting saved. When you don't see people getting saved, somehow or other the vision is gone. There's no vision for perishing soul, and therefore we haven't got a concern. We don't know what it means to pray for souls who are perishing and going to hell. We're not concerned for them. There is no passion for souls. And these people do. And you know what? From this assembly who had only three brethren, there is now 180 in fellowship just within 2 years. 180 people being brought into fellowship and they get baptized and then they go out and start witnessing. This is happening in Hamilton, in Rukumoana, in Taufare, in Otaki. These are these places. And now it's happening in Auckland during this convention of ours. Just before I left, 15 were baptized after Easter. So people responding to the gospel. A man of 70 years old heard the gospel. And then he accepted the Lord as his personal Savior. Then I was invited to come and do a follow-up talk. What next after conversion? Presented to them the Word of God and spoke about this matter of being disciples of the Lord. Willing to follow the Lord. I said, you don't have to wait for years to be a disciple of the Lord. You can be a disciple of the Lord right now, tonight. If only you're willing and prepared to make a total surrender and a committal of your life to Jesus Christ, that you're going to determine and you're going to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to obey you, I'm going to follow you. And these people did this night. They said, we want to follow the Lord, we want to obey the Word of God. If the Lord said that we've got to be baptized, we want to be baptized. John, can we be baptized tonight? I said, well, We'll see the brethren and see if they will make an arrangement, and they say, well, we'll have baptism following Sunday. This was on a Thursday, and the following Sunday we had 15 baptized. And I got word to say there are many more, another 15 want to get baptized. Some of these people, all the people, young people, some of these people, people from gangs and that, they're also getting baptized. And you know what? After their baptism, they go out into the street and they start winning their mates to the Lord. They're bringing them in. And this is what's happening. Are we disciples of the Lord? You know, my dear friend, it's fantastic, it's tremendous even to think about it. You know what Paul says? Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. This thought of discipleship, for instance. The Lord said these words. The word disciple simply means disciplined ones or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Lord said these words to those ordinary fishermen. Follow me, he said, and I will make you to become fishers of men. In effect, this is what the Lord was saying to them. Follow me, and in the process, while you're following me, in the process of your following and fellowship and communion and obedience to me, I will make you to become something you are not now. I will make you to become fishers of men, soul winners. This is the secret of soul winning. Be a disciple of the Lord. My dear friend, be a disciple of the Lord. Be a person who's been disciplined by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, by the Lord Himself, and even by the church. Be disciplined by the church. Be willing and prepared. And there the Lord says, and I will, He's going to make you to become something you are not now. I will make you to become soul winners. That means those unsaved neighbors of yours need winning for Christ. Those workmates of yours need winning for Christ. Those people at the office or at school, wherever they may be, they need winning for Christ. And you're the person that God wants to use to win them for Him. We say it's impossible. We say we haven't got the ability. God does not want ability. He wants availability. He wants you and me to be available to Him. And when we're available to Him, He will make us to be what He wants us to be. Disciples of the Lord. So that's the soldier. A soldier is a disciplined person. A good soldier is an obedient soldier. A good soldier is a soldier who's going to be engaged in a warfare. And my dear friend, this is where it is. This Christian life, and the more you engage in the service of the Lord in winning souls, you're up against the enemy. And you know what that's to do? That's when it makes you turn to the Word of God. When you are engaged in the warfare, in the battle, in the service of God, this will drive you to the Word of God. You will not be able to say from the moment on, Professor so-and-so, Doctor so-and-so, the commentary so-and-so says this, and that we're going to stand up with the Word of God, and we're going to use the sword of the Spirit, and we're going to say, thus saith the Lord. This is what's needed. It's what God says. It's what the Lord says that counts today. A good soldier is a soldier who trains himself to use his weapon. A good soldier is a soldier who trusts his weapon. Trusts his life on his weapon, to his weapon. My dear friend, we have the greatest weapon of all, the two-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit.
And henceforth, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of power. We have the dynamic Word of God. And we have the Lord Himself as our leader, one whom we're going to follow. It is only when we start getting engaging into the work of the Lord, into the battle, this is a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers in high places, and in wicked places, in high places. That's what we're up against. And straight away, we will come to this point in admitting to ourselves we are hopeless and useless and we are defenseless. We cannot fight this battle. That throws you and I onto the Word of God. And there, when we start throwing ourselves onto the Word of God, what happens? There, the Word of God says, equip yourself. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. This is what the Word of God is telling us. Soldier, if a man also strive for mastery, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. This is the picture of an athlete, a runner. An athlete. Greatest, largest fun run in Auckland just about a couple of months ago. About approximately 80,000 people. This is in the Guinness Books of Records. The largest fun run in the world in Auckland. And I went into this. Wow, you know, I learned a lot of lessons running in this race, in this run, fun run. And there's a lot of, obstacles, as it were, and distractions. And also at the same time, there were quite a number of encouragements. For instance, I was running, man, and I was over halfway, and I started to puff and so on, and getting tired. And I was wondering, boy, shall I give up? Then all of a sudden, this fat guy went past me. Wow, I looked at this fat guy. If he can do that, boy, I'd better keep up. You see, that was an encouragement to me. You see, then after a while, I left him behind. Well, I was doing good, man. And then I thought, then I saw some of the people, you know, they saw the beach, the water, you know, cool, inviting water, and the tide coming in and so on. Then all of a sudden, about a bunch of them just steered away from this mob that were running on the track, steered away and went straight into the water and dived in, and that's the end of their run for them, you see. And so I was tempted also to do the same thing. No, better keep going. Better keep going, you see. And then, of course, an elderly lady, you know, middle-aged, around about 60, I suppose. Wow, man, I saw... She was going flat space. So to my little boy, if she can do it, I can do it too. So I kept up. You see, there are people who run in front of you, people who are tripping you up, people elbowing you and all that. That's all in this. You know what? I never saw one single person with gum boots on, with great coats on, with palaglava on and all that. Never saw any of this. The Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What a welcoming sight, you know, when about a half a kilometer away, or about a kilometer away, then you see the sign up there, the finishing line. Wow! They started to sprint then. And then they were announcing the times, you know, your time there. It was a fantastic experience. This is like this Christian run race. An athlete. We've got to be fit. Fit. We've got to really exercise in this race.
One friend of mine that an hour after the race, I heard this guy died, passed away, collapsed. You know why? He was just conned in by his mate. Come on, come on, come on, boy, come with us. You run for our team, you run for our company, come on. And this guy, he was a chain smoker, and he's a boozer, he was a boozer. Never ever did any running before this. He didn't see he never even saw a quarter of the track. Passed away. Died. Collapsed. You see, no exercise. Wasn't prepared. My dear friends, we got to be prepared for this race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us lay aside every weight, the sin that doth so easily beset us. Well, I don't know what your besetting sin. I guess every one of us have a besetting sin. Then we are to lay aside it. Take it off. Chuck it to the side. Leave it behind. Turn your back on it. Carry on in this race. The next one is the picture of a farmer, the husbandman. Hey, brother, how long are we supposed to finish? Sorry. I better hurry through. I just touch on the points that I want to share with us this evening. The next one is the life of a farmer. It says here the husbandman or the gardener or the farmer. Now a farmer, as you know, you people who are farmers, I know that you people, you're not only just know how to milk a cow, but you know how to shear a sheep, you know how to ride a horse, you know how to build a fence, you know how to plow, you know how to plant and so on. In other words, you're a person that you're ready, always ready to put your hand to anything. You're a person who is adaptable. You know, you can adapt yourself to anything that need to be done on a farm. You can be a mechanic, you can be a builder, you can be everything. You know, I was going to say you're a jack of all trade. Well, you are really, and I'll just leave the other part out. Jack of all trade, and that's all. You know, that's what you are. That's what a farmer is. Now this is speaking to you and to me to us as Christians, to look at the farmer. Paul says, consider what I say. Think about it. Meditate upon it. Think it through. Why I'm using these different characters as different aspects of our Christian life. Think it through, Paul says. Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding. Lord hath given us not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, common sense. So that's the farmer's life. It's always willing and prepared. You see, we cannot say that I'm a Sunday school teacher and that's all. I cannot say that I'm a rally leader and that's all. I cannot say that I am a preacher or an evangelist and that's all. Although primarily, God has given to each and every one of us a specific gift. But that does not mean to say that we're going to just stick to that and say, I am an evangelist and that's all. And when I start saying this, then I'm going to limit God's work in my life. If ever there was a tremendous great preacher was Paul. If ever there was a great minister of the word of God was Paul. If ever there was a great pastor was Paul. Building up the saints and feeding them and encouraging them. If ever there was a great missionary, it was Paul. Paul was everything. Now why? You know why? Because he had the spirit of power to do this particular work that God had called him to do.
So the moment we start saying, I am not this, oh God, I cannot do it because I'm not that, then we are saying that we can only do it in our own strength.
And so we're admitting it that we are not, we can't do it in our own strength. And that's the reason why so many people seem to think that they can use the Holy Spirit of God instead of allowing the Holy Spirit of God to use them.
See the difference?
My dear friend, if we allow the Holy Spirit of God to use us, you'll be amazed what the Holy Spirit of God will get us to do.
Be amazed. The things that the Lord have asked me to do, I'm amazed.
I said to myself, what? You mean that, Lord? And you know what we got to do? Just to be willing and prepared to be available to the Lord, and He will make us to be what He wants us to be. And He will get us to do whatever He wants us to do. In other words, He'll give us the enablement, the leading, the guidance, and the power of His Holy Spirit to do it.
And the next thought is the thought of a workman. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's an instruction.
Study, even that word alone, study. And if we start thinking through this word study, it means a lot. There's a lot in it. Study. Knuckle down to it. Get down to it. Make time to study.
Study to show thyself approved unto who? Unto God. We're doing it and we're studying the Word of God. We're studying the Word of God to show ourselves approved unto God. Then it says a workman. That means we got to get stuck into it. Studying the Word of God is not an easy thing. It's hard work. We got to make time and spend time in the Word of God. And it says here, rightly dividing the Word of truth.
A tremendous responsibility in our studying of the Scriptures, the Word of God.
We got to rightly divide the Word of truth. So, this workman, picture of the workman. And then it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel. Now we've got to be vessels unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Any work, no matter what it is, done in the name of the Lord and for the Lord is good. It's good.
There are works sometimes that is done behind a curtain that nobody can see. But if you're going to do it faithfully, it's good for the Lord. It's honoring to the Lord.
A vessel, clean vessel. It says here, a vessel unto honor. It's an honor to be a vessel for the Lord. And a tremendous honor. Who was it? One of the great evangelists or minister of the word? I forgot now which of these great men that said these words. Never stoop. And said to a preacher, it says these words, a preacher or the minister of the word of God never want to stoop down the position of a king. Notice, a servant of the Lord never want to stoop down, he said, to the position of the king, to be a king. So in his thoughts, being a servant of God is greater than being a king. And he said, for a servant of the Lord never to stoop down the position of a king. It's an honor to be a vessel for God. And it says this, sanctified, set apart for a holy use, set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared. A prepared vessel. May we be all prepared vessels. Willing and prepared for the master's use. No matter who we are. And then last and not least, servant. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing. Servant. We're going to come back right back again now to that word, you know, in our obedience to the gospel, to the word of God. And it says here, servant. The picture of a servant is this. He's at the beck and call of the master. A good servant is a faithful servant. Faithful servant. My dear friend, in that coming day, I wonder if the Lord is going to say to each and every one of us, in that coming day, the first word that we're going to be greeted by the Lord when we enter into His presence, will it be for you, for me, enter thou good and faithful servant? Will it be? May this be a challenge to you and to me. In the light of the soon coming again of the Lord, in the light of this thought of entering into the presence of the Lord, will it be to you, to me, enter thou good and faithful servant? May the Spirit of the Lord continue to minister to our souls. And as Paul the Apostle says here to Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding.